Good morning, everyone. Today, our scripture reading is Genesis 12, 1 through 13, 1. If you're following along in the Pew Bible, today's passage is on page 8. Again, Genesis 12, 1 through 13, 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there, he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, "I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. So say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life will be spared for your sake." When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house, and for her sake he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She is my sister,' so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had made. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the Negev. This is God's word for us today. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Karen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious God, you're the one who calls and promises and provides and protects. As we come to your word this morning, God, would you do a work in us to bring about the faith we need to follow you and live the lives you've called us to? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning I want to begin with a bit of a public service announcement. Maybe once or twice a year, some of you get an email seeming to be from me. It's a fake email, and there's nothing I can do about it. It's not from my actual email address. It's just one that's fake that looks like my email. And it's to you saying something to the effect that there is a great crisis in the church, and I need your help. Specifically in the form of gift cards. Now please, I want you to know, I would never ask that. But since I have your attention, no, I would never ask that. I just want you to know, I'm not gonna send you an email asking for that, so if you get an email seeming to be from me to that effect, you can flag it and delete it and disregard it, and I promise I won't be offended. But some of you, out of a great place of genuine concern and care and generosity, some of you have responded to those emails. And that speaks not just to your kindness, not just to your care, but I think it also speaks to, it says something about what we see as believable. So I think something that we find very believable about getting bad news or about getting an email that lets us know that there's something out there happening that we had nothing to do with that might cost us something. We have no problem getting an email saying that there's a crisis and there's a need. We believe that. That's consistent with the world that we've experienced. But most of us, when we get emails or messages to the contrary, most of us, when we get the email from the Prince of Nigeria telling us that we've won the inheritance in the millions, all we need to do is give him the bank account number, we know that's got to be a scam. And not just because we know there's no Prince of Nigeria. It's because there's something in us that has just been conditioned to doubt really, really good news. Anytime we discover that we might be on the receiving end of something incredible, our immediate instinct is to say, well, hold on, wait a minute here. What's the catch? This must be a scam. It's too good to be true. You see, we're far more likely to doubt good news than bad, which is just one small part of what makes this story this morning so remarkable. We're in a series now, this series that last Sunday Pastor Ryan kind of previewed, this promise to Abram, but today this journey begins in full as this promise begins to take shape. And this story, the story of Abram's life from Genesis chapter 12 all the way to Genesis chapter 25, it's going to take us all the way to Easter and maybe even a little bit past. But this is one of the most intriguing stories of the Bible about one of the most incredible and important lives ever lived. In fact, even just from the point of history, this story goes all the way back to the beginning of actual written and recorded history. I mean, most history classes or history books that begin all of Western civilization begin with some mention of this man, Abram. And yet, as we first find him here, he's actually a bit of a nobody. Is a bit of a nobody who, in this opening narrative of his life, he receives such good news, such incredible good news and a promise of a proportion that is so incredible, it's hard to imagine that anyone hearing it wouldn't have immediately written it off as too good to be true. And listen, I want you to know this morning, as we kind of begin this story of the life of Abraham, I want you to know that this is not just some interesting story about a guy in history. This isn't just some too good to be true story. I want you to know up front that this is about you. Folks, you and me are in this. This good news that comes to us, comes to Abram, actually comes to all of us by way of a similar call and a promise. And our story starts with those two elements. Let's begin there. It's sort of a recap of the preview. We see a call and a promise made to Abram here in the first three verses of chapter 12. And in verse 1, it just comes at us like a lightning bolt, seemingly out of nowhere. I mean, this is the Lord. Recognize the all caps there. This is Yahweh, who's speaking to Abram, not a vision, just a voice. The word of the Lord comes to this man that we know almost nothing about, which is probably one of the most remarkable things about this story. I mean, up to this point in the book of Genesis, which up to this point is the whole Bible, the human experiment has not been a good one. From the fall in the garden, to the flood over the earth, to the Tower of Babel in chapter 12, where humanity comes together, united to build a tower in order to make a great name for themselves, completely apart from God. As one writer put it, when you come to the end of chapter 11 of Genesis, it feels like all humanity has reached a dead end. And all we know about this guy, Abram, is that he's from this place called Ur. Ur was a major cultural, economic center of the day. Excavations have revealed that it was a city of kings, men who were revered like heroes, deified and worshipped along with pagan moon gods. And this is where Abram's from. And oh, he has a wife, Sarai. And all we know about her is that she's barren. This family has no children. They have no direct offspring or descendants. They have no power in this world. They have no legacy. So why in all the world, literally, why in all the world does Yahweh speak to this guy? And folks, that's the whole point of the story. There is no good reason. There is nothing at all about Abram that would commend him to God. I mean, this is a display of God's gracious choosing of him. And what's special about Abram is nothing other than he is the one whom God chose, whom Yahweh chose to give this special call and promise. And so the call is a command. He tells this man, Abram, he says, leave your home. I want you to set aside all that you know, security, comfort, community, culture, leave it all behind and go to some unspecified place that I'll tell you in the future. I'll show you later, Abram. Just go. But the call comes with a promise. There's already a promise, at least implied right there. Not only does God promise to show him where this land is at a later time, but he promises a lot more. He promises to make him a great nation, though he has no child. He promises to bless Abraham. He promises to make Abraham's name great. I mean, incredible contrast to the men of Babel who sought to make a great name for themselves. No, God is the one who's going to make a great name for this man, Abram. Abram didn't even ask for it. And not only that, as a result of all this blessing of God by Abram, what's going to happen is that Abram himself, in turn, is also going to be a blessing to others. And the nature of Abram's blessing to others, that's expounded there in verse 3, God promises to bless those who bless him, to curse him who curses him. And then he has this promise, this statement of promise of staggering proportions. He tells Abram in verse 3, Abram, in you, nobody of a guy. This guy no one's ever heard of. Who's got no kids or offspring or futures or hope or anything like that. He says, in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. All the families of the earth shall be blessed. It's almost too good to be true. And folks, this promise that comes to Abraham out of nowhere, this promise has multiple horizons, right? I mean, on one level here, what you have is a statement of what the rest of the Bible is about. I mean, this promise right here is pregnant with the story of the entire rest of Scripture, all this incredible unfolding plan of God. I mean, in Genesis 1 to 11, you have what one writer called the slow, steady, shocking spread of sin from the garden through the world. Now, all of a sudden, to this promise from God that he is recreating a special people for himself to bring blessing to the world through the one, the many shall be blessed. And that is a pattern that is going to run right through the rest of this story. But folks, there's another horizon here. There's a much more personal level here. I mean, we need to realize that Abram was a person just like everybody else. He had a life, he had plans. We don't know what they were, but he had family, extended family. He had a community. He had a place of belonging. And he is called to take such an incredible step of faith, to leave all that behind, to follow an unseen God on just a world, just a word, a nothing but a promise. Go out into the unknown, a nothing but a promise that one day the whole world's going to be blessed through your obedience, Abram. I just want to put the question to you. What do you think you would have done? Well, in verse 4 and following, we're going to see what Abraham does. The journey begins, and this promise becomes clear. And Abram's response, I tell you, his response is almost as hard to believe as the promise itself. He listens. He actually goes. He steps out into the unknown. I mean, this past week at Word Work, and if you don't know what Word Work is, then you have to get the weekly. I'm not going to tell you. This past week at Word Work, someone asked the question, I mean, why did Abraham go? Why did he listen? And while the text doesn't tell us specifically, I cannot help but imagine that Abram never heard a word from any moon god. But here we have Abram who is receiving this powerful word, the same God who said, let there be light, and there was light, said to Abram, go, and he got up and went. Just like many, many moons later, when an obscure Jewish carpenter from Nazareth walked by the sea and he said to a couple of unknown fishermen, he said, come, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. There is power in the call. But I'm getting a little ahead of myself. Here in Abram's story, at least as it initially shapes up, as is often the case, as is probably always is the case, the way the promise of God takes shape in actual life, oh, it looks and feels a lot different than we'd expect. In verses 4 through 9, Abram is just journeying all throughout the land. And for those of you who like this sort of thing, I've got a map up there. You can see Abram's journey all the way out from Ur and all the way up and around into eventually into what would be known as the promised land, although it hasn't been promised quite just yet when he starts this journey. He goes into Shechem and Canaan, and later generations of Abram's offspring, they'd be reading this perhaps maybe just about ready to enter into the promised land itself. And they'd realize Abram's hitting up all these significant places of their story. Abram's journey is establishing this pattern that his promised offspring would follow in Shechem, Bethel, Ai, all these significant places in God's history, the places that mean very little at this point yet to Abram. He's establishing this pattern that his own offspring would follow. But what stands out here is another pattern. Another pattern that all God's people would follow. Often what his promise delivers to us seems impossible for us. In verse 6, we come to the realization that this land that he has made this great trek to is already occupied. There's this little ominous note there in verse 6. It says, at that time, it says, Canaanites were in the land. Funny thing about the land of Canaan, it's full of Canaanites. That's why Abram is constantly on the move. He has no business settling anywhere. He has no claim to any of this land. None of it is his. All he can do is remain constantly in motion, just passing through, and yet it is here. It is here in this belonging to someone else, this occupied land, that God first actually appears to Abram. He begins to fulfill this promise as it takes shape in his actual life. He says to him, Abram, to your offspring, I will give this land. Yes, even this unlikely land that you have no right to, that you cannot even settle down in now, I am promising to you that I am going to make you a great nation in this land. It's like God loves making promises that seem impossible to keep. I mean, last year as a family, we went through the difficult process of buying and selling a home. My advice to you remains the same. If you can avoid it, don't do it. And as I was reflecting on this, it's a strange process, right? You go and look at a house, and you look around at a house for 30 minutes that you have to imagine living in for 30 years. Well, imagine how much more difficult it might be looking around at a house, a beautiful house, maybe it's even your dream home, only to discover that the residents are still there and they come out of their rooms simply to inform you, excuse us, but this is not for sale. And as you exit, because you need to exit, or else you're going to be in trouble, God says to you, this is where your legacy is going to be established. I mean, the possibility of believing that news would be hard to overcome. No wonder God chooses this moment and this place to be the first time that he doesn't just give Abram a word, but he appears. In some way, somehow, he shows up. The presence of God to accompany his promise would be powerful in the face of its seeming impossibility. A man with no children, just think of the foolishness of this. A man with no children and a barren wife passing through a land he has no claim to with nothing but a promise from God that he would become great and bless the world. Who would believe it? Well, Abram does. Evidenced by the fact that as he traverses the same land that his ancestors reading this would recognize that they have come to dwell, and as he traverses that land, he is setting up these altars to the Lord, to Yahweh, and these altars aren't just evidence of Abram's faith, but they are visual reminders to the occupiers and other travelers through the land that the promise is taking shape, that Abram would be a blessing to all else. I mean, ever since every time that Abram erects one of these altars and worships and calls upon, as he proclaims the name of Yahweh and moves on, they stand as reminders to anyone who would come through and see and perhaps read Yahweh, the one true God, the God of Abraham. Okay, the God of Abram, not yet. Getting ahead of myself again. The God of Abram, who stands ready to bless the world. Folks, what a picture of faith in God's promise. And the New Testament regularly asserts that Abram is an example to us of faith. And this promise, as this promise takes shape, so does what it looks like for someone to believe in the word of God and trust his promises. Church, how much more so for us should we take the Lord our God at his word? Last week, Pastor Ryan brought this out. I thought this was just an incredible point as he brought this out, that remember, Abram didn't have the empty tomb to look at. He didn't have the love of God displayed in Christ on the cross to look at. He didn't have the Bible to read. He didn't even have the story of Moses yet. He didn't have some Mount Sinai experience or story yet. He had nothing but a word that led him to step out in faith. Folks, in these early chapters of the Bible, there is no separation between the idea of faith and obedience. Faith is something that we must put feet to, even if it means leaving behind comfort and security and things that we love to cling to in this world. And even when we encounter clear, visible obstacles to the promises of God in our life, we're to trust him. We're to trust him by believing him and by continuing to put one foot in front of the other and worshiping him, proclaiming his name in every aspect of our lives. Friends, as this promise takes shape, what a picture for us of the pattern of true faith. But I want you to know there's another pattern here. There's another pattern that has also become another all too familiar pattern. We see it in Abram's life as he takes a step in the wrong direction. There's this ominous note there in verse 10. Now, there was a famine in the land that Abram was journeying through, the land of promise. And this famine is so severe that Abram decides to leave the land of promise for Egypt. And there's some disagreement out there as to whether Abram leaving the land of promise and even going to Egypt in the first place was wrong or sinful, if it was a misstep. It's hard to know. I mean, it was only the natural thing to do. But therein might lie the problem. It was only the natural thing to do. But Abram was now a man who received a supernatural promise. I mean, God promised to bless him. You have to wonder to what degree now in the face of famine, in the face of hunger and feeding himself and feeding his wife and feeding all those who were in his care, to what degree did he begin to doubt that promise? Remember, he's got his nephew Lot with him and his family. And so he's beginning, it seems like he's beginning to doubt. But either way, even if the first step towards Egypt wasn't taken in doubt, by the time he gets there, his faith is completely overcome with fear. Because his wife, Sarai, though barren, she is so beautiful, and he's afraid. He says, when we get into Egypt, they are going to see your beauty. They're going to kill me and take you. So let's do this. He's not ultimately concerned about losing her. He's ultimately concerned about losing his life. And so he says, okay, let's just say that you're my sister. Make no mistake, his intention is to mislead, even forsaking his own marriage for the sake of saving his own skin. And yet, he sort of comes out on top in the whole exchange. I mean, the people of Pharaoh's house, they see Sarai, they take her to Pharaoh's house in exchange. Abram becomes a wealthy man. When you notice the list there in verse 16, two things stand out. First, notice that in this list, the male donkeys are listed before the male servants. And in the same list, the female servants are listed before the female donkeys. I don't know what that means, but you might be able to build a theology on that. That's all I'm going to say. If you don't know what I'm talking, just look at, read verse 16 again and wonder, why did the donkeys come before the men, but not the, okay, never mind. I want you to notice this, the camels. Critical scholars cast doubt on the story because of the presence of camels. They weren't widely domesticated yet, apparently. But there is evidence that among the most wealthy, they had camels. Folks, this is a statement of the incredible price that Pharaoh paid to take the mother of promise from Abram, who's willing to sacrifice his marriage to save his own skin and to come out with a fleet of Rolls Royces. And you don't need to be a theologian to know that Abram has made a terrible, a heinous mistake. At the heart of what got him here, essentially, was not believing in the promise of God. The circumstances of the famine became all that he could see. I mean, it's like he couldn't remember that God just told him and appeared to him, I am going to bless you. And you don't need to worry about other people harming you, because anyone who curses you, I'm going to curse, and I'm going to bless those who bless you. You're going to be a great nation. And none of that has come to fruition yet. And he did not trust in God's promises. As soon as the obstacles become too strong, the promises end up in the rearview mirror. But folks, isn't this often the way it goes? I mean, tell me if I'm wrong, but this is a pattern that emerges once again, not just in the pages of Scripture, but in the pages of our very own lives. I mean, we are going to see it in Scripture. The children of promise are going to end up in Egypt, in captivity once again. But for us, more personally, how often does our faith falter? When we first hear the call and promise of God, when things are shaping up, we're ready to walk by faith and not by sight until trouble comes. And we're ready to think, well, you know, maybe God just helps those who help themselves. When we act in our best interests, not based on the promises of God. But as bad as this is, as bad as this is, and as bad as what Abram does in a strange sort of way, we should actually be incredibly encouraged that this is here. Because if this wasn't here, if all we had was the first part of the story, it would be like we were just supposed to marvel at the incredible faith of Abraham. But here, oh, this is here for a purpose. Because we're not just meant to marvel at Abraham's faith. We are meant to marvel at God's incredible grace. Because as this story lands, as it comes to a close, what we see is that God protects his promise. He protects it despite Abram. He protects it despite the sin of his people. Once again, a pattern emerges that's going to become familiar. I mean, the Lord, think about this. The Lord sends great plagues upon Pharaoh's house. It doesn't specify the plagues, but oh, it certainly prefigures the ones that God's going to send down to deliver his people Israel many years later. The same people who are perhaps reading this for the first time, who are looking back, they've just been delivered from the Exodus, from slavery in Egypt. Through the Exodus, they've been wandering with faltering faith all throughout the wilderness, perched, ready to receive the land of promise, being reminded that this is the pattern of God's people, that God rescues his people even despite ourselves. And folks, I want you to notice this, please, too. Here, this Pharaoh is a lot better than the one to come. This Pharaoh has an awareness of what caused the situation. He's actually upset with Abram. He's saying, dude, why did you, this is a paraphrase, why did you lie to me? I mean, it's like this pagan Pharaoh knows better than to mess with another man's wife. He has a higher view of marriage than Abram does. I mean, oh, would that God would rain down plagues anytime some man messed with another man's wife. But that's not what's going on here. That's not why God is stepping in here. He's not simply stepping in to uphold the sanctity of marriage, though that would be great. He's stepping in specifically to protect his promise. It's as if Abraham heard the promise and he thought, well, maybe, just maybe, this is all about me. Maybe my wife. Maybe my wife, whom God has given to me, maybe she's not really that integral to this whole process, and so I can sort of say goodbye to her and maybe still stand as the object of promise, not realizing that the same God who called Abram is the same God who makes two become one. And what's going to shape up in this promise is that it is clear that God has every intention of bringing about this promise through this wife, his first, his one and only wife, that he has given even though she is barren, because God loves to overcome those obstacles. Folks, the whole point of this story is that even when our faith falters and our own sin puts the very promises of God at jeopardy, God steps in to rescue us and protect his own promises. And just as God rescued Abram, once again, this pattern just taking shape, repeating itself again and again and again. Just as God rescued Abram from his own sin and failure, so again and again, God would rescue his people, and he'd rescue all of us ultimately by being faithful to his promise to send his son to live and to die for us in order to deliver us from our sin and failure, to secure all the blessings of this promise, so that anyone who would ever eventually come to believe in that one, who would ever come to believe in Jesus, who is of the line of Abram, anyone who would come to believe him would be blessed like Abram. Folks, I want you to hear how the New Testament, how the Apostle Paul talks about this promise as the Apostle Paul, who's been given this incredible good news of the gospel of Jesus, whose task is to take it to the world. As he has this story laid open, carried along by the Spirit, he looks at this story. He says this in Galatians chapter 3. He says, "Know then," he says this to you and I, "know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel." That's the good news. The scriptures preach the good news beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. Folks, this good news is even better than we realize. The blessing of life, of real life, defined as knowing our Maker, as knowing the one who promises to bless us, the real, true life of experiencing forgiveness of our sin, real, true life that becomes eternal life. Folks, this blessing is ours. This blessing belongs to all those who have trusted in Christ. It is ours, and it is secure. It is so secure. Folks, nothing can stop it. And once again, even as we've been seeing throughout this initial story, even our confidence in this promise taking shape, it's taking shape on multiple horizons. This promise is taking shape all throughout the world. Even right now, even as we speak, this is coming true all over the world. I don't care what you see on your news feed. I don't care what you're watching on the news. It might seem like you're looking around the world and God is losing. It might seem like as you look around the world that God's promises are getting weaker and quieter. It might seem like that the obstacles are only growing. And maybe they are growing. But God is overcoming them just as easy and powerfully as he always has. I'll just give you just a tiny slice, just the tiniest little picture of what I'm talking about. This past week, I started an online class. I'm taking a class through CCEF. It's a biblical counseling course. It's the first class I've taken in a while. It's like over 10 years. I got my syllabus. I was giddy. So opening that syllabus and reading it like front to back, getting all nerdy about the books I'm going to read and the papers I get to write. This past week, we had our first online gathering. I just assumed it would be a few other, you know, people from churches across the United States. Oh no, this little class of 20-something students is a picture of God blessing all the families of the earth as students tuned in from Kenya, from Uganda, from Singapore, from Hungary, from Belarus, from France. Folks, even Canada. And this is just a tiny little slice. These students from all over coming and introducing themselves as those who have been blessed by Christ, and who want to in turn turn and be a blessing to others by making Christ known. Folks, this promise is unstoppable, and it's going all throughout the world, but this has an incredible personal horizon as well. If we answer this call, this same call comes to every single one of us to put our faith in Christ, to leave aside the things of this world. As Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow me. If we answer that call, our future blessing is secure. Not even our own sin can stop it. As Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. This is the God who promises to us. Let me just conclude by saying this. If you're here this morning, if you do not know this God, I want you to know that this invitation extends to all families of the earth, even yours, that you can know Christ, trust in him, follow him, and be blessed forever. Let's pray. God, I simply pray that through the power of your word, God, not my word, through the power of your word, that you would convince everyone who hears this word of yours this morning that you are trustworthy and true, that you are a God who promises and delivers and saves utterly. Help us trust in you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.